Almighty God, Thou who hast brought us to this place, in whom we live and move and have our being, we come before Thee, Father, recognizing our insignificance, our nothingness, compared to You and to Your greatness. Father, we do thank You that we have been made to believe in our hearts that You do exist, that You not only exist as some remote being, but as our very God, who lives in us and upholds all things by the word of Your power. Father, we thank You for the love which You put in our hearts for You and for one another. You have truly made our lives worth living. And we ask this morning, Father, that You may draw feelingly and sensibly near as we attempt to worship. Lord, draw out the feelings of our heart in praise and adoration to Your great and matchless and wonderful name. Help us to realize, Lord, that the great three-in-one God is our God, that we are in His plan and in His love for all eternity. Father, we are thankful as the sister has already mentioned, that everything is as well with us as it is. This is something to be greatly thankful for. Lord, help us now as we come to try to look into Your Word. Open it to us. Let our hearts burn within us as those two on the Emmaus road that Jesus walked with and opened unto them the Scriptures. Lord, let us be excited about the Word of God. Let it abide in our hearts and minds. Lord, bless everyone here. Now You know our very hearts and our very thoughts. And You know our circumstances. And Father, we pray that You would, through the mercy of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would remember us and provide our needs. Forgive us of our sins and be with us in all the areas of our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our precious and wonderful Lord. Amen. We called your attention this morning to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Last Sunday, I tried to speak on the 10th verse. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Going on with that, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now the verses that remain that I'll read as we go along this morning are all connected with hope. That seems to be the major subject in the balance of this chapter. Hope. And he said, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope is an important Bible doctrine. The Bible says that we should be ready, always be ready, to give an answer to any man that asketh us for a reason for the hope that is within us. Always be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh of a reason for the hope that is within you. What is the reason of our hope? Is our hope built on the flimsy works of men? Do we actually think that we could ever do enough or that anyone could do enough for us that we might, because of that, have hope and a life hereafter. If we feel that, we have never seen the corruption of our own hearts. We have never seen what we really are by nature, sinners. But is our hope, on the other hand, based on the perfect righteousness? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, as the hymn writer says. If our hope is built on what Jesus has done for us, then it's on solid ground, and it's not going to vary so much. As long as we keep our eyes on Him, that hope will be strong. And that hope should be in Him, for not only life after death, but life here and now. Because He's able to do more for us and better by us than we're able to ask or think or in any wise feel worthy to receive. He's able to do everything we need. He's able. He may not do everything we want, but He is able to fulfill all our needs. So we go on to read a few more verses and comment as we go. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. If we're not looking for them, we're not expecting them, we're probably not even going to see them when they come. It'll be easy for us to overlook the very blessings that we've experienced today. I'm not always able to be touched with the song service. Sometimes I just sing through the songs and get mixed up on which verses we've sung because I was paying such a little attention to the very word, just singing through habit and without paying any attention. But as we sung the songs of Zion this morning, the words touched my heart. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful that God has given me a heart that can be touched with spiritual things. Oh, that's wonderful indeed. Because there are, and it could very well be my case, that my old heart could be so hard that I could live and die cursing God and cursing His creatures and cursing my wretched state without feeling His love. But I thank Him that He has given me hope that I'm His and He is mine. So Paul exhorts us that we should use diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The Bible says of that, speaking of Abraham and he receiving that promise of God, it said, he staggered not at the promise. He staggered not. All his promises are great. Now that was something that would make a lot of people stagger. For a mysterious, strange being to appear to Abraham in his old age when he was already near 100 years old and his wife past 90. And it had been a long time ago since Sarah had her monthly period. She had already passed that time of life to have children. And God appeared to them in their old age and say, I'm coming back again next year. And at the appointed time, next year, Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall have a son. It's not that your heir is not going to be these servants that dwell in your house, but your heir will be that one that comes forth from your own body. And coming back next year, and about this same time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And he believed that. After a little, you know, we remember quite often about Sarah laughing, but Abraham also laughed a little when you investigate carefully. But his laughing was short-lived because it dawned on him that this one who promised was able to bring it about. Not even difficult with him. Not difficult for him to turn the world upside down. Not difficult for him to keep it right side up. Long time ago, I remember hearing of a little girl that was asked to explain God. And she said, God is that one who keeps the world right side up when I am upside down, and that keeps me right side up when the world is upside down. And it's so. No problem with Him. That great God who made us, that great God who gives us the very life we live, the breath we breathe. Everything, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from Him, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly, that is to go beyond what men are able to do, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the heirs of promise. Being an heir has never excited me very much because I don't have anything to inherit of a worldly nature. All of my rich uncles have already died and there was nothing left for me, and I'm expecting no ship to come in. And I've already seen enough people who would fuss and fight over what little bit their parents had that my wife and I have already determined that's not going to happen in our case. We don't want a thing. All that our parents have are little keepsakes and little things of that nature that don't amount to a thing in the world, just something to set up and collect dust for the rest of our days. We don't expect to receive one thing. But there is an inheritance that I am really interested in. An inheritance that is going to be mine when the will is read. There's going to be a will read that I'm in. The only will that I know of that I've been in was Sister Knoll a few years ago had a set of fireplace tools, whatever you call them, that you take care of the fireplace with. And she, I'd commented on how pretty they were one time, and she said, I'm going to leave them to you in my will. But she's been dead a long time, and I've heard nothing about it, so I guess that went astray. That's about the way men's wills are. But this will is going to be read one day, and God is going to read it off and call off all the names who are in that will, and He knows them all by name. That just staggers my imagination. I am so poor with names. Couldn't even think of Sister Cole's name when I was trying to in prayer. It's just common with me that I just You know, every day I have a problem reminding myself of what people's names are. But God has been bringing children into the world for thousands of years. And we don't know how long this world is going to stand. We don't know how many more millions He's going to bring into His family before He racks it all up. And He has them in every generation whose names have already been written upon the palms of His hand and in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He's just going to read it off. And He says, you're in the will. And the will here says that you have a home. You've inherited a home. A home. Eternal. A house not made with hands. Eternal. And in the heavens. Where in all eternity, where time don't even exist. I can't explain that. It's a bother to me that I can't understand eternal things. I wish I could, but everything I've ever had anything to do with has to do with time. And I appreciate so much that old song, the last verse of that old song. I guess John Newton wrote the last verse too. We always add it on anyway. Says, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. But that's really just human talk and timely talk, because there'll not be years in heaven. It'll just be one now forever. One now. You remember what God said His name was to Moses when He sent him to Pharaoh? Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? The answer was, I am. Tell him, I am, hath sent you. That's a funny name, isn't it? That's God's, one of God's names. I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am, hath sent me. So God made an oath, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel. In the book of Malachi, we have a little verse that says, I am God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because I am God, and because I do not change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If there is a reason for our not being consumed, the reason is not in us. The reason is in God, because He is God, and because He doesn't change, and because He determined before the world began to save His people from their sins. Because He made that determination and He doesn't change, then He will save His people from their sins. I would believe in falling from grace if I believed that salvation in any part belonged to man. But since it doesn't, since we don't get saved of our own selves, and we don't stay saved of our own selves, it's all in God from start to finish, then that which He begins, He will finish. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Don't you wish it was impossible for us to lie? But the book says, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, it just a rage passes over me when somebody even suggests that I might be lying. Makes me so angry. But then I realize that my whole life is a life of contradictions. So I shouldn't be so enraged when I might be called a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, I want you to notice that this is talking about people who have fled, not people who have remained indifferent, not people who are cold, not people who are unmoved by spiritual things, but people who have seen their lost and ruined state and have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as a remedy for sin. Just like in the old days when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, they got into an area where there were snakes, a lot of snakes. They called serpents. And when the people were bitten by serpents, they were instructed to put a serpent on a pole. And I guess, as far as I know, that's the reason that doctors put a sign of a serpent wrapped around a pole on their literature and on their signs and so on today. It probably arises from this, when Moses instructed the leaders to put a serpent on a pole and raise it up, and the people would look upon it and they would be healed from being bitten by the serpents. And Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." I think he's talking about being lifted up like the serpent was lifted up on the pole. "If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." When Jesus is lifted up, those who have been bitten may look upon him and see remedy, see salvation, and flee for refuge to lay hold upon that hope set before us. Cling to him. Believe in him with all our hearts. And wrap ourselves around him in every way that we can. That by two immutable things at which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Last Sunday when we were parked out in front of Sister Roberts' apartment house waiting for her to come down, the wind was blowing, and just over from us down a hill, we couldn't see the people that were doing this, but we saw some kites begin to rise up, about three of them there, and we watched them for a while, and it was fun to watch, amusing to watch how they would go up, and then sometimes they'd just dive right back down to the ground, and they'd have to go through the process again to get them up in the air, and then how they'd draw them in after they'd been up there for a while. That told me something about our experience. I thought that line which they use to hold the kite is our hope. It's our anchor. It's attached at both ends. When the string breaks or when the people on the ground turn loose of it, everything loses. The wind blows the kite away and whatever string there is attached to it, and it lands up somewhere in a wreck. But as long as it's attached at both ends, it's like it's supposed to be. Now, our hope is that anchor attached to our souls. It says the anchor of the soul. Hope is an anchor of the soul. And it reaches to that within the veil, whither our forerunner is for us entered. The veil. the veil of his flesh was torn. Let's look at the crucifixion for a moment. A lot of things happened on that day. The Bible describes it in a graphic way when it says that the sun refused to shine. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, the sun refused to shine. God, who created the sun, darkened it so that it would not shine upon that transaction that was taking place. The moon, it says, was turned to blood. I suppose it means the color of blood. And the Bible said the earth quaked and the rocks rent. I have heard it said, I don't know that this is true, but it has been true as far as I've been able to observe, that every rock you'll find has some kind of a flaw in it today. Sister Ray might could tell us that, because she had a rock shop a few years ago, and she'd cut rocks apart and polish them up and things of that nature. But all that I've ever seen have some kind of a flaw, which may very well be a result of the very crucifixion of our Lord when the earth quaked and the rocks rent. Something else happened. It said, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament and find out how that veil was made, it's an amazing thing. It was no flimsy, sheer curtain. It was a well-constructed veil that several horses could be hooked to, pulling in opposite directions, and not be able to tear it apart. It was a strong veil. But when the Lord was crucified, the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom, symbolic of Him tearing death apart and opening up a door through death. Oh, I know people had been going to heaven before that, but they had been going to heaven based on what was going to be done on the cross. There was no one that has ever yet gone into heaven from earth among the mortal family except those who have gone because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on Calvary's cross. They've been gone. You see, God had a lot of confidence in what Christ was going to do. So much confidence that He could go ahead and save His people on the credit. Save them on the basis of what was going to be done for them. So now our hope is anchored to that which is within the veil. As though when Christ tore the veil apart by His death, He went in through it. That which is entered into the veil. Entered into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is called an anchor. And an anchor is what holds a ship in place while the storms are raging. When the storm is over, the anchor can be pulled in. I go fishing sometimes. Been about time for me to go again with my brother Leonard and sometimes some other people, and we go down on the Chattahoochee River, and in the spring of the year it's always real swift, and we have to put out an anchor to hold the boat in place while we fish. I'm always amused by that, because I always remember this verse of Scripture when I think about an anchor. And I think about the huge ships that are out on the seas during the times of storm, the typhoons and the hurricanes and so on, how they're tossed to and fro, sometimes even destroyed But he compares our hope with that anchor that holds the ship in place. The storms of life come against us. Or if your life is not dashed against the rocks from time to time, there's something wrong. It's natural that a child of God should not get to feeling too comfortable in this world. Because once we do, our affections are carried away and attached to secular and mundane things which are temporary. But oh, how we need to have them attached to eternal things. It don't matter much whether my name ever gets in the newspapers. It doesn't matter much if I don't leave any inheritance for my children or grandchildren. That really doesn't matter much. What really does matter is what I do for my Lord in the little allotted time He's given to me while I live here on this world, on this earth. While the storms of life rage, let us remember that one of these days, on the other end, that great helmsman is going to draw in the anchor. He's going to pull it in. And we're going to be on the other end. As we're brought in to that blissful abode where the storm is over, where the sun of righteousness will arise with healing in His wings forever and forever. Oh, let us get a beautiful picture of that and let it be a help to us while we struggle along here that our storm is going to be over one day and we're going to appear in His presence to live with Him in eternal glory, worlds without end. I realize I haven't talked with you too long this morning, but I'm going to close with that. Begging interest in your prayer.